Luke's Gospel, the life of Christ. We're looking tonight at chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, back in the third chapter, we find that when Jesus was baptized, as he was praying, the heavens were open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And so that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, now we find the phrase, then Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit should always follow the coming upon of the believer's life with the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the second chapter of Acts, had said to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That Greek preposition, hepi, translated upon, can also be translated over, comes over you or overflows you. It'll be an anointing of power. So the Spirit came upon Jesus. Now Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts chapter 2, we read that the Spirit came upon them not as a dove, but in forked tongues of fire. The Spirit sat upon each of them. It looked like flames of fire. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So this same coming upon related to the filling of the Spirit. The Bible commands that we should be filled with the Spirit. But it follows that the Spirit can only fill you in the same ratio as you have been emptied of yourself. And so, in order to really be filled with the Spirit, it is necessary that I be emptied of myself. Oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me and I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea. Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Grant me now my soul's desire, none of self and all of thee. In order for me to be filled with the Spirit, it takes a corresponding emptying of self. The old self-life has to be poured out in order that the Spirit of God might be poured in. So Jesus had the Holy Spirit come upon him. Now he is filled with the Spirit. And the next thing we notice that he is then led by the Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. Now, Paul tells us in Romans that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Being led of the Spirit is one of the signs of sonship. If your life is not led by the Spirit of God, there is good cause to question your salvation. It's a very serious statement, and it is one that deserves a lot of contemplation. If your life is not led by the Spirit of God, then there is a serious question of your salvation. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Jesus, the Son of God, how was it manifested? He was led by the Spirit of God. I say that I am a son of God. How then is it manifested? By my being led by the Spirit of God. Oh, how important it is that our lives be yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is our example. We should follow in his steps. And we see him filled with the Spirit. Now we see him being led by the Spirit. But note where the Spirit led him. Into the wilderness. You know, somehow we have a concept that if I am yielding my life totally to God, that everything is going to go smooth and easy. I shouldn't have any problems. You know, the Lord's just going to take care of everything. If I just truly am following him, it's going to be an easy path, and it's going to be just a glorious path. Well, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and one day led by the Spirit where he, through the eternal Spirit, offered up his life as a sacrifice for our sins. Being led by the Spirit doesn't mean that life is going to be roses and gardenias. Fragrance, wherever I go, my path strewn with flowers. It may mean suffering. It may mean a cross. It may mean the wilderness. And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being led by the Spirit does not exclude us from trials or from testings. And for the 40 days that he was in the wilderness, he was tempted or tested by the devil. So we see that the filling of the Spirit was that necessary preparation for the experience that was to follow, and that is being tempted by Satan. Now, we in ourselves are really no match for the enemy. I sort of cringe when I see some of the new converts so filled with zeal and excitement for the Lord that they start looking for the enemy so they can challenge him to a fight. You know, they're just ready to battle the enemy and you know, just, man, I'm ready, you know, put up your dukes, you know, let's go at it, you know, and they're just looking for a way to be tested or whatever. And man, I just sort of cringe when I see that. There is an interesting story in the Old Testament about King Amaziah when he came to the throne. And he got his army together and they went down and they fought against the Edomites. And they had great victory over the Edomites. And so he came back home flushed with victory. And he sent a message to Jehoshaphat, who was the king of Israel. And he says, come on down, let's have a fight, you know. Challenging him. And Jehoshaphat sent back a message and he said, hey, you went down to Edom and you were able to wipe him out. Just sit at home and enjoy your victory. For why should you meddle to your own hurt? Why mess around? and something that can hurt you. But Amaziah would not be placated. He insisted that he face off with him, you know, come on, let's fight. And so Jehoshaphat brought his army down to Beth Shemesh, where they met the army of Judah and King Amaziah, and Amaziah was defeated at the hands of Jehoshaphat. They came to Jerusalem, they tore down the walls, they took the treasure out of the temple, and they took hostages back to Israel with them, because the guy didn't have enough sense not to meddle in a place where he had no business being. Sometimes we meddle to our own hurt. The only way that we dare face the enemy is through the power of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. You're no match for Satan. The only way you dare to face him is in the power of the Holy Spirit, as you are filled with the Spirit. And so Jesus, before being led into the wilderness, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, a necessary prerequisite if you're going to do battle against the enemy. And there we read that he ate nothing during that period of time. So Jesus fasted for 40 days, a total abstinence from food. Two other persons in the Bible are spoken of having fasted for 40 days. One of them was Moses, and the other was Elijah. Now, Daniel, we are told, fasted for 21 days, but Daniel's was only a partial fast. During the 21 days, he did not eat any pastries, did not eat any meat, and didn't drink any wine. That probably would be a great kind of fast for a lot of us. It's one that you can, of course, keep up your strength. You just eat the vegetables, the grains, and the fruits. No meat, no wine, and no pastries. No sweetbreads for 21 days. There are various kinds of fast. There in the Old Testament were days that they fasted as a nation. There were times of national crisis when the king would call the people unto fasting, unto repentance with sackcloth and ashes and fast, seeking God through fasting and prayer, the afflicting of our bodies. Interestingly enough, in the New Testament period, during the time that Jesus was with his disciples, they did not fast, and they were criticized because of that. The Pharisees came to Jesus and they said, how come John's disciples used to fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus declared that as long as he was with them, they would not fast, but the days will come, he said, when they will fast. That is, when he is gone. There were to be days of rejoicing with the groom while he was here. The days will come when they will fast. So Paul the Apostle, as he recounts his experiences, he said that he fasted often. Fasting is to be coupled with prayer. I don't think that fasting has very much spiritual value in and of itself unless you do couple it with prayer. And so you find fasting and prayer associated together. And I think that it is a proper association. If you fast, you should pray and probably spend the time that you would usually be spending eating in prayer and in the Word. the purpose of the fast, as I see it, is to give more attention to the feeding of the spiritual man. Now, we have the dual nature, the nature of the flesh and the nature of the spirit. The old man, the new man. Now, we feed the old man quite regularly and quite consistently. We don't let him go without. We're constantly feeding the old man, the flesh. We want to keep him strong. But unfortunately, we often are starving the spiritual man. We don't take time to really feed on the Word of God. We don't take time to get alone with the Lord and to pray and to seek the Lord. And as a consequence, often the spiritual man is weak and the fleshly man is strong. And they are in conflict with each other. The flesh is lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these two are contrary to each other. And so often as we are in this conflict, the flesh with the spirit, we find the flesh overcoming the spirit. And we do things after the flesh that we later regret and are sorry for. And we realize, oh, I let the old nature, the old flesh, you know, take over. And you feel so guilty and so sorry for it. You're in the conflict. The flesh overcomes the spirit. Well, that's because you've taken such good care of the flesh. He's been eating regularly. He is strong. He's healthy. And the spiritual man has been starved. You throw him a mouthful every once in a while, you know. And he's got to go a long journey on just such little feeding. And so the time of fasting and prayer is a reversal of the normal order of things. It's denying and neglecting the fleshly man in order that I might give time to develop and to feed the spiritual man so that my spirit becomes strong because of my time in which I'm waiting upon God and that time spent with him in his word, and I feed the spiritual man that he might become strong. And then as the flesh and the spirit are battling each other, the spirit is victorious because the old fleshly man is weak and we overcome. So it's a reversal of the normal order where I take more time and effort to see that the spiritual man is fed and the man of the flesh is neglected. Jesus fasted now for 40 days. I think that if a person should fast for that period of time, he should only do it if definitely led by the Spirit to do it. Now, Jesus, remember, was led by the Spirit, and no doubt the Spirit led him to fast. Fasting that long without being led of the Spirit can be fatal. A few years ago, maybe you remember reading about some fellow down in Arkansas that decided he was going to fast till he heard from God. He finally heard from God. And he died. The Lord said, that's it. You know, come on home. But it can be physically dangerous to fast for that length of time. It can be fatal. So you should only go on a prolonged fast only by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and there he fasted for 40 days, but that was all a part of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I'm certain that that was the case with Moses and Elijah also, that was through the leading of the Holy Spirit that they went on these protracted periods of fasting. I think almost anybody can fast for 2 or 3 days unless you have hypoglycemia or diabetes or something. But even then, you could surely go on a Daniel-type fast. Everybody can do that, even, you know, maintain your working schedule and so forth, because it's just the denial of the old flesh. You know, we pamper the flesh, face it. We take care of the flesh. We treat it well. As far as the Bible is concerned, the old man is to be dead. We got a stinky carcass, but we do the best to keep it smelling good. We take care of the flesh, and so often are neglecting the spirit. And so we need to be aware, and we need to do things whereby we are denying self, denying our flesh. And again, in the area of the sweets, hey, that's a great diet. I mean, not diet, that's just a great fast to just cut sweets out of your, it'd be good for you physically and spiritually. Just cut out sugars for a month or 40 days or something. Be very good for you. In a spiritual sense, every time you get a craving, just, you know, use that as a sign to pray. Man, I want a hot fudge sundae. Well, Lord, I just praise you, Lord. And I just thank you, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. You know, and just turn it. The thoughts, turn them towards him. And then just use the time, use it as a reminder to seek the Lord. And it's a great way to fast. Now, he had been fasting for 40 days, and afterwards he was hungry. Now, I don't know this to be a fact, but I have been told, and I have read it in books, that if you do go on a protracted fast over a period of time, that about the 6th or the 7th day, you lose your appetite. Now, I have never fasted that long, so I really don't know. I've fasted for a few days, but man, my appetite got the best of me. I mean, you start dreaming. Of what I would like to eat. And usually it's a combination of strawberries and bananas for me. Over shredded wheat or something. Man, I mean, it's the oddest things, I mean, and you begin to lust for them. So I've never gone to the place where I wasn't hungry anymore. But they tell me that after 6 or 7 days, you lose your appetite. And then they say that your appetite does not return until starvation begins to set in. Once the appetite returns, then you better eat pretty fast, because at that point you're starving now to death, and it won't be long until you die. So, and then of course your stomach not having any solid foods for such a long period of time, a good way to kill yourself is just to go out and eat a steak, or just, you know, eat a lot of food, and that'll kill you after fasting for a long period of time. Because your stomach isn't able to handle it, and it'll just lock on you. So in breaking that kind of a fast, if you say fasted for 25, 30 days, you don't just go out and eat a hamburger or something. What you do is you start breaking the fast very gradually by taking half juice and half water every few hours. And you gradually introduce nourishment into your body again. But the fact that Jesus was beginning to get hungry indicated that he was now starving to death. So Satan, as he is so apt to do, takes advantage of every situation. Man, he's always there, ready to catch you at a weak point. Takes advantage of every situation. And knowing now that Jesus was beginning to get hungry once more, knowing that he is now starving to death, and this hunger really now hits, he suggests to Jesus that he use now his supernatural powers to satisfy the lust of his own flesh. If you are the Son of God, and that if is not indicative, a question, but it is subjunctive, a declaration, since you are the Son of God. Satan knew who he was and is not questioning who he is, but is just declaring, since you are who you are, why don't you do this? Since you are the Son of God, why don't you command that stone to be made bread? There is a subtle intimation that God is somehow keeping you from that which is necessary and good for you at this point. And so often Satan, with his temptation, has that as sort of a subtle insinuation. God isn't really being good to you. God is holding back from you something that is desirable, something that you need, something that is of value to you. God's holding back from you. Oh, that isn't fair for God to hold back from you. Why don't you take things into your own hands? Don't let God hold that back from you. You've got the power. Go ahead, use your power and bypass God's restrictions. Same thing was in the Garden of Eden when he came to Eve. Has God said you can eat of all the trees in the garden? And the suggestion there is that God is holding back from you something that is good, something that's desirable, something that would be beneficial to you, the knowledge of good and evil. And why don't you use the power and capacity that you have to circumvent God, to go around and to take advantage of it? Don't let God hold that back from you. You've got the power of choice. You've got the capacity of will. Why don't you exercise your choice and take that which God is keeping from you? Same idea with Jesus. You've got the power. Why don't you circumvent now the plan of God and use your power? Because you need to eat. Provide for yourself something that God has not provided for you. This appeal, of course, is to the lust of the flesh. John said, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And when Satan comes with temptations, the temptations are in these three realms: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. That's where he hits us. It's his tactic. Now, in the Old Testament, the worship of the flesh was known as the worship of the god Molech. Molech was the god of the flesh, the god of pleasure. And those people who devoted their lives to their flesh, to the pleasure, were guilty of worshiping Molech. Then the devil, verse 5, took him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, all will be yours." So from this vantage point, they saw the kingdoms of the world, their glory. And Satan is now offering to give those to Jesus Christ. Notice he said, "They have been delivered to me." Who delivered the world over to Satan? Adam did in the garden. By his disobedience to God, he delivered the world over to Satan. He became a servant to sin. So the natural man today is subject to sin. The Bible speaks of the natural life as the bondage of corruption. In bondage to corruption. "They've been delivered to me. I give them to whomever I will." Give them to you. You'll bow down and worship me. Now, I believe that this was probably one of the greatest temptations that Satan offered to Jesus. For the purpose of his coming was to redeem the world back to God. That was the whole idea of his being born and coming to the earth, is that he might redeem the world back to God. Now, the price of redemption was a bitter price. It was his death upon the cross. Him drinking that cup, that bitter cup, being separated from the Father, alienated because of the sin that was to be put upon him. Now Satan is saying, "Look, God's way requires sacrifice. God's way requires the cross. Not necessary. I've got a better way." God's way is in a process of time. It's not until down the road that you're going to have all of this if you follow God's path. It's the forestalling of what you want. You can have immediate fulfillment. Turn aside from God's path. Don't wait for the day to come when you're going to receive the glory and all. You can have it now. All you have to do is turn from the path of God, and I'll give it to you immediately. And oh, how Satan comes with this temptation to people today. Turn aside from God's path, the cross, the denying of self to take up the cross. You don't want the cross in your life. You don't want the old man to be brought to the cross. You're looking for fulfillment. You're looking for happiness. You're looking to find satisfaction, you can have it right now. This is what will satisfy you. This is what will make you happy. And he holds out to us these little glass beads. He says, aren't they pretty? Look how they sparkle. You know, just a little indulgence over here. Oh, it's so exciting, and you'll find yourself so exhilarated. It's just so so much fun. You know, just taking this drug. Oh my, the immediate experience that you can have is just unreal. Or in this little sexual escapade. Oh my, you know, this is the answer. This is what you've really been dreaming. Marriage, man, that's you see, that's the thing that's been hanging you up, man, and holding you back from just having fun and having excitement. And Satan holds out these little glass beads, and you see people grabbing for these experiences that he is offering because they're looking for immediate fulfillment. I want it now. I don't want the cross. I don't want to have to wait. I want my fulfillment right now. And that's exactly what he was offering to Jesus. Don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. You don't have to wait. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give to you that which you're desiring right now. You've come to redeem this world back to God. You've come that the kingdoms of this world might become the kingdoms of God. Hey, turn aside from God's plan. That's going to be down the road a ways. That's going to take a while to fulfill. Just worship me. Bow down to me. And I'll just turn it over to you right now. Very, very powerful is that temptation for immediate fulfillment. Just a little digression from God's path, and you can find immediate fulfillment according to the enemy. The shortcuts. In the third temptation, verse 9, he brought him to Jerusalem. And there he took him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Use sensationalism to accomplish your goals. You can get immediate recognition. Imagine what the people will do when you jump off of this thing and they see you, you know, falling down the 200 plus feet under those rocks down there. And you land on your feet and you say, all right, I'm here, the Messiah. They're all going to believe you, you know. You know, they're going to know that you're the Superman. Go ahead, you know. Jump. After all, God said that he will give his angels charge over you to keep you in your all of your ways, and they will bear you up lest you dash your foot on those stones down there. You'll have a soft, easy landing. Just test the word of God. God gave that promise. Isn't that what God said? Test it. Test it. See if it's really true. Put God to the test, man. And so, that putting God to the test, sensationalism, accomplish the goals more quickly. You might, by your actions, prove to the scoffers who you really are. And here Satan was appealing to the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, he showed him the kingdoms of the world, their glory. Now the pride of life. Now, note that Jesus in every temptation answered it with the scriptures. It is written. It is written. It is written. You remember when Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to his disciples in the 14th chapter of John, one of the things that they would discover as the Holy Spirit ministered to them, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit to them would be that he would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance whatsoever things he had commanded them. In other words, the Holy Spirit's job is to bring the Word of God back to you in that time of need. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And here we find it working in the life of Jesus. He's filled with the Spirit. He's being led by the Spirit. And now as Satan is coming to him, the Spirit is bringing the Word of God to answer every temptation of Satan. Turn the stone into bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world right now. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. It is written, Satan said, he will give his angels charge over you. Put God to the test. It is written again, Jesus said, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. So knowing the scriptures, the Holy Spirit bringing them to him, they were his defense against the attacks of Satan. Now, there are those today who make a big deal over the word logos versus rhema. And if you haven't come across it yet, how blessed you are, you should thank God. But you probably will come across it before long. There are those that come with their wide eyes and they say, do you know of the rhema? You know. And they talk about the power of the rhema. They talk about the deadness of the logos. But oh, there's power in the rhema. The rhema is the spoken word. And so you are to speak it. Rhema. Power, you know. Masters of the universe. Coming with their swords. The rhema. But there is no magic amulet. And Jesus put great emphasis and priority upon the logos, the written word. It is written, the Word of God, the logos, the written Word of God. And it is powerful. Believe me, it is powerful. In Hebrews, we read that the Word of God is alive and powerful. And that word there is the logos. The logos of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And so don't let anybody put down the written word of God. Jesus relied upon the written word of God. Oh yes, he spoke the rhema, no doubt. And there were marvelous things accomplished through the spoken word. But don't take away from the written word. Or don't let anybody take away from the written word. For that has been forever established in heaven, and that's going to last longer than the heaven and the earth. Thy word, O God, is forever established. Heaven and earth will pass away, but thy word shall never pass away. The Logos is with us forever. The Logos of God abides with us forever. And so don't let people speak disparagingly to you of the written word so that you would think, oh, well, that's just the written word. I've got the Rima, the spoken word. There's power in both. But the great emphasis is upon the written word of God. So, God's word, our strength and our shield and our sword. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And Jesus answered temptation each time with the written word. That's why it's important to hide God's word away in your heart. As the psalmist said, thy word have I hidden in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against you. God's word in your heart is your greatest defense against sin. It's your greatest defense against temptation. We often think of prayer as our great defense against temptation. No, the word of God is your great defense against temptation. A lot of times when a person is tempted, they'll go to prayer, and while they're on their knees, they'll decide, well, okay, I'll go ahead and do it. You know, it's on their knees that they surrender. The word of God in your heart, that's the power against temptation. My father-in-law, the old Swedish, beautiful man, how I loved him, Oscar Johnson. When he died, I inherited his Bible. And in the front of it, he had written an old Swedish proverb. This book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. And how true that is. The power of God's word, victory over sin in your life, it'll keep you from sin. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, faced the enemy and all of the temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and he came out victorious because of the word brought to him by the Spirit of God, his defense. So it is with you. Be filled with the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit. Be filled with the knowledge of God's word. Hide it in your heart, and it'll be a power in your life against the temptations of the enemy, and you'll be victorious. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for the lessons that we can learn as we study the life of Jesus. Our example, that we should follow in his steps. And so, Lord, tonight, we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. Lead us by your Spirit, Lord, that we would walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the desires of our flesh. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Shall we stand? Don't forget, in the fellowship hall, there will be a time of prayer for you that would like to go over immediately following this service. May the Lord be with you, and may the hand of the Lord be upon your life to guide and to direct and to bless and to keep. See you tomorrow night. Meet you behind home plate. And we'll enjoy watching the work of God there in the Billy Graham Crusade. Keep it up before the Lord in prayer. During the day tomorrow, just hold that crusade before the Lord in prayer. And let's just expect God really touch lives in a very dynamic way. May the Lord be with you now and keep you in His love as you walk in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, in Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee,
Lord bless thee
and keep thee.
And keep thee.
The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. God bless you.